Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus spoke about the abomination of desolation and the revelation given to the prophet Daniel. The name has a double meaning because it is attributed to the man described in the Bible as the Antichrist and the Roman army. The title refers to two distinct and separate events. The Roman attack culminated with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. The words of Jesus were fulfilled as one stone was not left upon another. The prophecy also references the Great Tribulation and the judgment of the Antichrist system before the second return of Christ. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we have a powerful message here today that Jesus delivered some 2,000 years ago, and it will affect our lives today and in the future. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now that I have the opportunity to pray, to preach, to minister, to be active in your kingdom. And I ask you right now for great anointing upon myself and upon each one watching or listening, so that, Lord, we'll be able to understand what you want us to know. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So the title today is The Abomination of Desolation. And Jesus spoke about the abomination of desolation. This being name in English would be hateful destroyer. And Jesus stated that this being was revealed to the prophet Daniel. If you look now in Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in a holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Jesus now was about 2 days before his crucifixion when he spoke this. And when he spoke about this hateful destroyer, the God-man stated that he would stand in the holy place. And the only holy place at this time was a temple in Jerusalem. We know from history that when the Roman army recaptured Jerusalem in AD 70, General Titus did not enter the temple until after the Jews were defeated. So when you read the Bible, remember this, it is not written in chronological order. And we can have double prophecies. A prophecy can be for this period, but it can also be for another period. So we have what we call a double prophecy. If you turn on to Luke 21:20, Luke tells us what Jesus said about the people, what they had to do when this was going to happen. So we have Luke 21:20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation or the destruction thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So Jesus spoke here about two events. He spoke about what was going to happen in 70 AD. But he also spoke what's going to happen during the time of the Antichrist. That means that when Jesus spoke these prophetic words, he was referring to two distinct and separate events. Let's turn now to 2 Thessalonians. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there we're going to pick it up in verses 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. There's no temple today in Jerusalem. They have a temple ground, but there's no temple. There's a mosque sitting on top of the temple ground. But someday there will be a temple there again. And this has been prophesied here, what Paul wrote here, that the Antichrist will enter into this temple, and he will simply proclaim himself to be God. Let me give you an understanding there. The first temple that Solomon built was commissioned by God. The second temple that was built after destruction on the first was commissioned by God when Ezra and the people came back from Babylon. This third temple is not commissioned by God because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. He's a final sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices. And God is not going to erect the temple and resurrect the sacrifices when Jesus has completed it. So who's going to build this new temple? It's going to be built by Kabbalistic Jews that rejected Jesus as the Messiah, that are waiting for their Messiah, the Kabbalistic Messiah, and they're going to have a temple for him. When Paul wrote this in 2 Thessalonians, the temple still stood. Paul died before the temple was destroyed. So when Paul wrote this, his thinking was of the temple that existed. He might not have understood that that temple was going to be destroyed. And now we are 2,000 years down the road, and the temple is going to be rebuilt again. In Jerusalem and around Jerusalem are warehouses. Back in the 1950s, Kabbalistic Jews, who had a lot of money, they started to build the temple. You got to understand now, they tried to copy King Solomon's temple. When King Solomon built his temple, it took 7 years. It was prefabricated. The stones were pre-cut. The timber was pre-cut. Everything was prefabricated. They would bring all the supplies to Jerusalem and lay them in different arrays for 7 years. And after 7 years, when Everything was ready. The Bible says, not a hammer nor a saw was heard as they simply assembled the temple of King Solomon. And that went very quickly. But it took 7 years to prepare the parts. They're trying to redo the same thing. So there are warehouses where this new temple is built in parts. The stones are there, timbers there, floors are there, everything, roof and so on. It's all in warehouses. And when the day comes when the Antichrist takes control of Israel, that temple will be built in less than 1 week. We have forklifts now. We got all kind of equipment. They can put this together very, very quickly. And that's going to come as a surprise. If you live long enough and you hear that the Jews are ready to build the temple, then know that the Antichrist is right there behind it. Let's go back to the prophet Daniel right now. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. It's Daniel chapter 9. By the way, Daniel lived about 550 years before Jesus. In Daniel 9:26, we read this. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city of the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war, desolations or destruction are determined. Again now, this is the double prophecy here from Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26. And Jesus, the Messiah, he was cut off. And he was executed on the cross and rose again on the third day. In the outline I said this, the question on the wise were the weeks of 7 little days. Fortunately, Daniel was provided with the answer. You find the answer in Daniel 9:2. When we read this, in the first year of his reign, I understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So the prophet Jeremiah prophesied the Jews would be in Babylon for 70 years. So each week represent 1 year. Keep your fingers in Daniel here now and turn to bring me to Jeremiah. So we go to Jeremiah chapter 29. If you pick it up here in verse Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return for this place. Here's what I want you to think about now. Jeremiah was given a prophecy from God before anything had happened in Jerusalem. He was told the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, and he was told that 70 years they would be in captivity in Babylon before that would come back. So thus Daniel is referring to the 70 years. Back to the outline now. It is impossible to determine a timeline provided by, in the book of Daniel, since we do not know when a decision was made to restore Jerusalem, have its streets and walls rebuilt. What we can deduce is that the prince shall come and destroy Jerusalem and his temple after the death of the Messiah. Back to Daniel now, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verses 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war, desolation or destruction are determined. So I wrote this here. The Bible is not written in chronological order. Daniel 9:26 refers to the time frame when Jesus was in Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Daniel 9:27 is referring to the time of the Antichrist. So we have the title here, Dual Prophecy. Jesus warned the people living in Judah, which included the city of Jerusalem, to flee into the mountains surrounding the beloved city when he saw the abomination of desolation stand in the temple. Houses at this time had flat roofs and were used like a patio. A staircase ran up on the side of the house to the roof on the side, giving the occupant a superior view than simply standing on the ground. The time it would take to run down and flee would be minimal. Jesus emphasized the need for speed. Let's go back now to Matthew 24. And we pick it up now in verse number 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Did that take place? Yes, it did. In 67 A.D., the Kabbalistic Jewish leadership decided it was time to get rid of the Romans. And they had an uprising, and they killed off Roman soldiers in Jerusalem, and they were able to push the Romans out of Jerusalem and part of Judea. And they were simply now waiting for their Messiah to come. Remember when I told you that over and over again, the Kabbalistic Messiah is a man anointed by God, but he's a man. Their Messiah never came. And in 69 AD, the Romans had to come back with legions of soldiers surrounding Jerusalem, starting a siege. It is estimated that it was about between 25 to 30,000 Christians living in Jerusalem, and all of them fled. They remembered what Jesus said, and they left. If you look in Jewish history books and what they write about that, this is what I wrote here in the outline, in the box here. The destruction of the temple and Jerusalem took place in 70 A.D. The Christian Jews living in Jerusalem saw the Roman army and fled to the mountains, just like Jesus stated. Christian Jews are labeled traitors in Jewish history books. You read the Jewish history books, and they say, the Christians betrayed us. They wouldn't fight. They left. And they did not stay and fight the Romans. Part of this prophecy that Jesus spoke has been fulfilled. But there's still more to go. Back now to Matthew 24, and we pick it up now in verse number 21 here. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except these days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Verses 21 and 22 is for us. This is going to happen in the future. How far in the future? We don't know. It could be 5 years. It could be 1 year. It could be 50 years. We don't know. But we do know that this is going to happen. Here's what I predict. This is my prediction now, based upon a prophecy that was given to a woman in Norway in 1969. There will be a nuclear war. And if you've been listening to Putin in Russia, he and his people together, they've been talking about, don't push us, we have nukes, don't push us. They have moved nukes, what you call the tactical nuclear weapons, into the war zone. They are ready to use them. And so they are threatening. In order for the Antichrist to take power, the United States cannot exist. Right now they're trying to dismantle our nation, destroying it. But there's resistance. But here's what I predict. It's going to come to a place to be a flashpoint. The flashpoint could be in the Middle East. Iran now has nuclear weapons. They are not building them anymore. They are still working on them, but they also some ready. Israel has nuclear weapons. They have even hydrogen bombs. And they've had that for years. If the situation gets to the place in Israel that Iran, using Hezbollah and others, and they are threatening Israel itself. If the Israelis recognize we might be nuked, Israel will strike first. That's for sure. Israel will not sit and wait until they nuke them first and then return. They will nuke Iran and obliterate Iran. What will Russia do? What will happen? It can be a chain reaction. If things go bad in Ukraine for Russia, they will go to nuclear weapons. If the Ukrainian army is getting pushed back, they are talking in Europe now that they have to put NATO troops into Ukraine. They can't let Ukraine go. Putin said, if I got NATO troops into Ukraine, I will strike with nukes. These guys are nuts. They don't care. The Ayatollah, he doesn't care. Putin doesn't care. He's going to win, even if he gets Russia wiped out and destroyed. They're going to do it. Same spirit that Hitler had. Well, he simply said, if we're going to lose, I'm going to have Germany destroyed. I'm never going to give up. And Germany was destroyed. Once the nuclear war starts, it will be over in 2 days. 2 days, it will be over. The smoke will rise from the cities in America as they are destroyed. The smoke will rise from the cities in Russia where they are destroyed. The smoke will rise in Europe, England. And what's going to be spared will be Africa, South America. And then the man of sin will come forward. And he would simply say this, we can no longer have nations. They fight. We have to go to a world federation. There will be no more wars. We will all be together in a world federation. And whatever is left of the world will agree. And that's how the Antichrist will come in. So what will happen when the Antichrist comes in? If we turn right now, well, let me go, so get ahead of myself here. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. That's Revelation chapter 8. And we're going to find out what God is going to do. Remember now, when the Antichrist comes in, there's going to be the mark of the beast. And the people that are left living in the world at that time will be forced to either take the mark of the beast, or they cannot sell or buy, they cannot live, they simply cannot function. Most people would take the mark of the beast. God hates that. So we have three chapters here. So the great tribulation is not when the Antichrist comes on the scene. The great tribulation is when God begins to judge the Antichrist system. That's the great tribulation. And we pick it up here in Revelation chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses here. And when it opened a seventh seal, there was a sight in heaven about a space of half an hour. That's about 20 years. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. There was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascending up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar, cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and they fall of hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees were burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up. You read the rest of this chapter, and you will find a tremendous destruction. This is a judgment on the Antichrist system, and upon the people that took the mark of the beast. This is a great tribulation. In chapter 9, we read this. And the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given a key of the bottomless pit. And he opened a bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by rays on the smoke of the pit. And it came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And he was commanded them, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads. Folks, this is the great tribulation. The Christians are still here. There is no rapture before the great tribulation. You that are sitting in the chapel today, you have a mark in your forehead. It's invisible to us. But you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And angels can see that. Demons can see that. Fallen angels can see that. And they know that you and I belong to Jesus. Let's read the part of that last verse again. And he was commanded them, they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads. Rejoice. You have the seal. If we are going to be in that time of tribulation, we will be protected. We have the seal of God in our forehead. Then we go to chapter 10 of Revelation, and this is something that you can read yourself this afternoon or this week, whenever after you heard this. And in Revelation chapter 10, we read this, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. His face was as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. He set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunder had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea, and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven, and the thing that are in, and the earth, and the thing that are in, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. This is the end of the great tribulation coming up, when God is judging the earth. If you want to try to understand how this is going to take place, prior to Adam and Eve, there was a space war. Lucifer had rebelled against God. And we don't know how many years that lasted, but the last battle was on earth. And when Lucifer was defeated, it says the earth was void, destroyed, darkness. It was simply totally wiped out. And the old earth was flooded by water, the first flood. This is going to be a devastating judgment. And when Jesus comes back for the 1,000-year kingdom, he's going to have to do a refurbishing, just like he did after that war with Lucifer. The earth was refurbished. The earth will again be refurbished for the 1,000-year kingdom. Let's go back now to outline here. I want to read from Mark. Let's turn to Mark, chapter 13. That's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And I'm going to pick it up in verse number 19. Mark 13 and verse number 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not for the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened his days. It's going to be a tremendous destruction on this earth. Jesus has forewarned us. The good news is this. You have a seal of God in your forehead. You are protected from the wrath of God. We are not protected from the wrath of Satan. There's going to be persecution. But when the great judgments start falling upon the earth, we are exempt. That's the good news. Luke recorded back in on the outline now. The destruction of Jerusalem. Luke recorded those who remained in Jerusalem would be led away into all nations and slaves, and the city would be possessed by the Gentiles. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We pick it up here in verse 24. And they shall fall by the sword, by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down on the Gentiles, and to the time of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. That has taken place. Now, the text I have here in my outline is taken from A History of the Jews, Graysham Solomon. And this is what they wrote in their Jewish history books. How many lost their life in the course of the war? They're talking now from 67 to 70. That is a difficult question, though, according to Josephus, the dead numbered many hundreds of thousands. There were also many thousands sold into slavery or condemned to work in the mines. From the captured, Titus picked 700 handsome young men to march in his triumphal procession in Rome and subsequent to be enrolled among the gladiators afterwards. It did take place. We have the historical facts. It took the Roman army 3 years to break down a temple. They didn't have any bulldozers. They didn't have any dynamite. You know how they took down a temple? They would bring in vast amounts of wood. They would cut forest outside of bringing the timber. They would put the timber against the walls. And then they would light them. And then when the walls were heated and they burned out, they took water and slushed it on the walls. And that's how they cracked it. It took 3 years. But when they were done, there was not one stone left upon another stone, just like Jesus said. What's left of it is a wailing wall. That was a retention wall on the side of the Temple Mount. That's the only thing left on the temple ground, the wailing wall. Now, what should we learn from this teaching today? You know, it was not, you know, a nice message, you know, where it simply said, you know, that Jesus loves us. He's going to bless us with lots of money. And you're going to be rich and famous. And we're all going to have a good time. No. Jesus simply said, there's going to be destruction at the end time. You will not need to understand this. God is a God of love, but He's also a God of righteousness and judgment. He will judge. Right now we have a free will. If you want to be transgender, God says, go ahead. If you want to be a thief, he says, go ahead and steal. If you want to be a murderer, he says, go ahead. He's given us freedom. But there's a day of reckoning coming when we will give an account of what we've done on this earth. So we need, as Christians, when we see people around us in the supermarkets, at the service station, on the job, wherever we are people. We need to remind these people there is a judgment day coming. And it's not going to be pretty. But we also got to remind people this. You're not going to live forever. If I would add 75 years from now, every person in this building will be dead. It might be someone lived to be 100 years old, and you've been in a wheelchair or whatever. But 75 years from now, we'll be gone. And we need to tell people, you're having a good time right now. You got a good job. You got this and that. And you have a house and you got property and so on. But listen, one day you will have to leave it all. You cannot even take your body with you. Your body is dropping. And the only thing you are taking with you, if you're a Christian, is your soul and spirit, which is you, the real you. That's going to go to heaven. And if you're not saved, you got a soul and a dead spirit. And you leave everything behind. And you are going to go to hell. This last week, all of England has been in an uproar. There's a very famous doctor in England that's been on British television. He's a, what's called a health guru, and he's had different things he would talk about every week of eating this and eating that and so on. And he and his wife went to vacation on an island in Greece, small island in Greece. And he was walking from the harbor area. He was out on a walk. As he's walking around there, and he took the wrong turn, he got on a path very narrow. He stumbled and fell and rolled down. Rocks hit him. And for 3 days, they looked for him. And then they found him dead. Old England now is in uproar. And I thought about this when I read that. That doctor, he was about 50, 55 years old, famous, lots of money, places to live, cars to drive, and then suddenly, he lost it all. I don't think he was saved. He was picked up and taken to hell. And there he is now. And in hell, do you know what they're thinking? He's thinking that these stinking preachers, these lousy preachers didn't work hard enough to let me know about this hell. And he's cursing us. So this is what I really want you to take with you. If you are saved, praise God, your future is clear. You know where you're going. You might have a little bumpy road here and there, but, you know, praise God, we're eventually going to go home. But all the people around you that are not saved, they have no future. It's this gospel that I preach here today, this message today is, let's get concerned about the lost. Somebody gave you the gospel. Somebody told you about Jesus at one point or not in your life. And you repented and asked God to forgive you. Have you been somebody that told somebody else about Jesus? That's what it's all about. And that's what I want you to think about. Now, if you watch me today, listen to me and you say, you know, I am not saved. I'm not born again. I got good news for you. You can be born again right now. The only thing you have to do is this. Admit you are a sinner, and you know that you're a sinner. say, God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day. I believe he died for my sins and paid for them. Jesus, come into my life and save me. Forgive me of my sins. That is how simple it is to be born again, by the confession of your mouth. Let me give this illustration. What constitutes a marriage? A marriage between a man and a woman is not made by them setting up a household and getting ready to be married. It is not the wedding feast. It is a simple ceremony. When a man and his wife, a man and a woman, stand before each other, have a preacher or somebody else officiating, and the man is asked, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And the man said, yes. And then he would ask the woman, will you take this man to be your lawful wedded wife, wedded husband? And the woman says, yes. And then the man said, upon your profession, I pronounce you husband and wife. That's where the marriage begins. It's a profession. I take this man, I take this woman to be my lawful wedded husband, wife. It's on a profession of faith that you proclaim, I am a sinner. I want to repent. I want Jesus to come and save me. And that's how you get saved. The good news is, when we are finished here, the scene will change on your screen. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying this, my friend, he will take 10 minutes with you and really make sure that you understand how to be saved, and you can be saved right there today. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, take a deep breath this afternoon. Look around at all the stuff that you own, houses, cars, whatever it is you own. Look around at them. And then say to yourself, this is not mine. This is loaned to me. It belongs to God. Someday, I'm going to walk away and leave it all. In the meantime, when you talk to people about Jesus and you lead them to Christ, you are investing in the kingdom of God. May God bless you.
God, we thank you for the word, Lord. And there's not just, it's not mentioned once in the Bible, but time and time again. And the coming, the second coming of Christ. And so your word says for us to watch and be sober. So I thank you for the teaching on the times and the seasons, Lord, that we're living in. We ask your blessing upon each person that took the time to tune in and to get understanding. And we just thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 63rd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled Abomination of Desolation. Jesus spoke about the abomination of desolation in the revelation given to the prophet Daniel.
The name has a double meaning because it is attributed to the man described in the Bible as the Antichrist and the Roman army. The God-man prophesied that evil would stand in the holy place of the temple. Jesus also warned his followers to flee to the mountains when this entity appeared, and their lives would be spared. The title Abomination of Desolation refers to two distinct and separate events. The Roman attack culminated with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. The words of Jesus were fulfilled as one stone was not left upon another. The prophecy also references the Great Tribulation and the judgment of the Antichrist system before the second return of Christ. When the temple is rebuilt in the future, expect the arrival of a charismatic man who will stand in the holy place and shock the world with the declaration of his divinity. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1966. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.